the book of Zechariah, and I'd like to read the first 8 verses of chapter 6. We jumped ahead and looked at the high priest Joshua as he represents the Lord as our great high priest. We also looked at the other Joshua, the son of Nun, who represents our Lord Jesus as the captain of our salvation. And in that same verse, it mentions the term branch. And the translators put that in capital letters because they understood, as we understand, that that branch is speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we're going to back up just a little bit here to verse 1 and read down through verse 8 of this chapter. And it shares with us about 4 chariots pulled by different colored horses. Now we're not going to get apocalyptic here, because I know that the scriptures teach the message of Christ. Now there are the Bible declares much and in many ways about only a handful of subjects. Think about that. The Bible declares much and in many ways about only a handful of subjects. Now, the number one subject that I scriptures is about God, the greatness of God, and all of the characteristics and attributes that He has. The Bible shares with us, and that's what we're going to find here in these 8 verses, we're going to find much about our God. But the Bible spends a lot of time telling us about many ways about the greatness of our God as He covers all the subjects that we can think of about God. His creativity or creationist, His sovereignty, His power, His might, all of the characteristics and attributes the Bible is filled with. And when we get to the new creation, we find that He is the creator there also when He raises people from the dead. Now, another thing that we find a lot about and many types and shadows in the scriptures is man, and particularly the fall of man. Because we have little history in the Bible about pre-fall man. Not much written. But we have much written in many places and in many ways describing the fall of man. So we have a great God, we have a fallen man, and then we have a great deal about the only hope to recover any of the fallen men, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We have Christ, the only Savior. Now, He's described in many ways, but He's the only Savior. We get to the Old Testament, many types and shadows and pictures. Not once did we find another man was to take the place of a substitute when it came to the law. It was always an animal. It took a substitute, though, declaring our very need of a substitute because we are fallen. We're fallen in Adam. We're sinners by nature. We sin every day of our life. We are the ones that Jesus Christ came for He came to die for sinners. The solution of the problem of the fall of man. He is the only salvation. So in all through the scriptures, we have descriptions about Him being the Savior of His people. We have a description all through the scriptures about the natural inclination of man is never towards God, but it's always towards their own lusts and own sin. And then we have the description that of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in the great God that the Bible describes. So we have a handful of subjects, but the Bible is filled with the declaration about Him, about them, and about our Savior. So here in this chapter of the book of Zechariah, chapter 6, and beginning with verse 1, we find that Zechariah is called to see another sight. If we are looking at the Bible aright, it will not be long before we discover that which is worth seeing. Now that's a little quote from Matthew Henry. If we look at the Bible aright, it will not take long for us to discover that which is worth seeing. So as Isaiah described the Lord as holy, 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 that's worth seeing. If we see Him as the substitute, that's worth seeing. If we see Him as the Almighty Lord, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that's worth seeing. If we see him in a manger, that is worth seeing because he came as God in flesh, Emmanuel. That's worth seeing. And it's worth our time to look at these beautiful pictures and types and shadows and then the reality of it in our Savior, the Lord Jesus. So if we look at the Bible aright, there's going to be things that are going to be worth finding. And it's going to be far greater than eschatology. It's going to be far greater than doom and gloom. It's going to be glorious to God Almighty, the description. Now here, in this passage of Scripture, it says, I turned and lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, there came four chariots out from between two mountains, and the mountains were mountains of brass. God and God's Word and God's purpose and God's salvation is as immovable as these mountains of brass. It's immovable. He's showing with us. Now, there's going to be four horses, four different colors, and they're going to be drawing a chariot. These verses found in this chapter, and I just would like to sum up a little bit before we go further. These first few verses of the chapter of Zechariah gives us a great deal of information about God and his omnipotence, omnipresence, and omniscience. Now that's what these are representing. They're not representing war horses. They're representing our God. They are pictured as ambassadors. They're pictured as pictures of God himself and how he moves about to do his business. Now, God doesn't have horses, and he doesn't have chariots that he uses, but he is sharing with Zechariah, and he's sharing with us, that God is very involved with all the things that go on in this world. And he shares it here in these verses of Scripture in the picture of horse-drawn chariots. Now, there's something about a horse. Turn with me, if you would, over to the book of Job for just a moment. The book of Job. Job chapter 39. Job chapter 39. In Job chapter 39, Job is being spoken to by him who this Bible is about. And it's worth seeing. Here in Job chapter 39 and verse 19, hast thou given the horse strength? As God is speaking to Job. God, as he asked you a number of questions. Were you there when the mountains were created? Were you there when I put the eagle in the sky? Were you there? And Job had to say, no, I wasn't. Well, that means I'm greater than you are. I'm all powerful. I have all knowledge. I have all strength. And I know everything that is going on. Here in Job chapter 39 and verse 19, as we finish that verse, hast thou given the horse strength? Hast thou closed his neck with thunder? As we think about this verse and the verses over here in the book of Zechariah, we have four colored horses. Now, there's some things about the colors I don't know. But I do know this. They are an example of the almighty power of God demonstrated here. His omnipotence, his all-presence, his all-knowledge, his all-power is demonstrated by these chariots and horses. And they are God's chariots and they are God's horses. I want to remember that. These are God's horses and these are God's chariots. Now, as they're pictured here and as Zechariah gets to see them in this semblance of a vision, he gets to see some things about God that the church gets to see about God. And that is that there is nothing in this world that happens without God's purpose, permission, and providence involved in it. And nothing happens by chance or happenstance. And in fact, he is the one that purposed all things that happen in this world. He's not just the observer of them. He's just not caring for them, but he's the one that has purposed them all. They are God's horses and chariots, and they tell us much about God and God's character. These declare the great power and the great speed and the great purpose of God's movement. God is not slothful, but sometimes the mill, I like what Charles Spurgeon said one time, how slow the mill of God, but how fine the flour. It seems like an eternity, but what comes out of the purpose of God in that eternity is the best. And we know that all things work together for the good of them that love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. We are given that information. So these horses and chariots are strong. They're quick. Can you imagine what happened among the armies of this world when someone came along with a two-wheel cart pulled by horses? What happened to warfare? It changed dramatically. Someone came up with that idea. God gave them the idea. They brought it to fruition. And here we have. What was put in the hearts of the Israelites when they saw all those chariots of Egypt headed their way? There was a demonstration of great power. There was a demonstration of great strength. And there's a demonstration of great speed. They could outrun any foot soldier. Now, God's declaration in this passage of Scripture is He moves in His providence and in His power and in His knowledge with great power. He moves with great speed. He moves with great purpose in mind. And that's demonstrated by these four chariots being pulled by these various colored horses out here that Zechariah gets to see. Now also, we notice here as we read on that they are positioned to the four corners of the world. Let's read on. The first chariot was a red horse, and the second chariot, black horses. Excuse me. The first chariot were red horses, and the second chariot, black horses, and in the third chariot, white horses, and in the fourth chariot, grizzled and bay horses. Now, I looked up, and that word bay could have been translated strong horses. Well, that's the same thing that could have been translated about all of these. They're strong. God's providence is strong. His power is strength. His omniscience is speedy. I mean, it's just... And then I answered and said unto the angel that talked with me, "What are these, my Lord?" Now, I've mentioned when we've run into that in the past, it gives me great comfort because I don't have to worry about asking God questions about His Word. He's pleased that we would be in the Word and have some questions about the Word. Now, does He always answer? Oh, no. He's going to share with Zechariah some things, and he's still going to have questions about it. He says, "The angel answered and said unto me, these are the four spirits of the heavens." Now, are there four spirits in heaven? Nope. Are there seven eyes in heaven? Nope. We have the perfect number of knowledge. We have these four spirits representing God's Spirit moving through all corners of the earth. It's interesting because there in the book of Numbers, we found that all of those tribes of Israel were put on the four, what is that? There's a word for this, north, south, east, and west. The what? The compass, yes, but there's another name. Anyway, I have it in a note somewhere else. But he put those tribes, Judah and those two, and east, and then we go north and south and west. And here he is, he's sending these four chariots, his providence, his purpose, his power, to the four winds of the earth, is what we find in another place in the book of Daniel. It says, "The angel thereof said, these are the four spirits of the heavens which go forth from standing before the Lord of all the earth." Now, God doesn't need these spirits to tell him what's going on in the world. Sometimes we need to have that information of how God does His business. The black horses are therein, go forth into the north country. and the white go forth after them, and the grizzle go forth to the south country, and the bay went forth and sought to go that they might walk to and fro through the earth. And he said, get you hence, walk to and fro through the earth. So they walked to and fro through the earth. Then cried he upon me, and spake unto me, saying, behold, these that go forth the north country have quieted my spirit in the north country. Now we're going to find out that God's providence in some areas is a savor of death unto death, and to some it is a savor of life unto life. Why doesn't God have his word in every country, village, and town in the world? That's God's business. And why does he have it where he has it? That's God's business. But I know this, that where they are, places where the gospel is preached, there are sheep there. And that's the only reason that there is a group of people that are believers in that place. There's sheep in that place. Now, these horses and chariots are strong and quick and sent to specific directions. To some, they bring great calm, as in the north country, and to some, they stir up great fear. God's word is going to do that. God's providence will do that. Some say, I know this has fallen out from God. I know this is God's purpose. I know this is God's work. Those men that were cast into jail there in the days of the apostles, they looked at that as the providence of God. And when he set them free, he looked at it as the providence of God. And we said, thank you, Lord, because you rule in heaven and in earth and in all the oceans and under the earth. And here we are, out of the mess we were in. God's providence over that. And some brought great fear. Those people that went into that jail and found that there was no captives, they had answered with their life. Now, I have several verses of scripture that I'd like to read. Now, some of them are just my favorites. About God's providence, about God's omniscience, about God's omnipotence, about God's all-gloriousness. So turn with me, if you would, to the Psalms. If you turn with me to the Psalms, Psalm 115. Psalm 115. Now, these horses began in heaven. They're brought down, and Zechariah gets to see them going to the north, the south, the east, and the west. They're powerful horses, pulling a chariot, great speed, carrying out, demonstrating the purpose of God here in Psalm 115. And there in verse 3, would you read that verse of scripture with me? Psalm 115 and verse 3, it says, but our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Now I take comfort in that verse of scripture. I take comfort in this 115th Psalm that verse of scripture is found in. Their idols are silver, gold, and work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. They have the eyes they have, but see not. Now he can be describing the idols that people worship, but he's also describing the men that worship them. But our God is in the heavens, and he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Psalm 147. Would you look there with me? Psalm 147. As we think of these speedy horses and chariots traveling to the four winds, great power, great speed, great purpose. They're God's horses, they're God's chariots, they're moving according to the will of God. They're demonstrating his great omnipotence, omnipresence, and omniscience. They're demonstrating his purpose of grace. Zechariah gets to see them, and down here, so many hundreds of years later, we get to see them. We get to see them working at the command of God. Doesn't tell us that there is one horseman in those chariots. It tells us they are driven by God, moved by God, and that's what his providence is. Here in the book of the Psalms, Psalm 147 and verse 5, Great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding, did you read that word? Is infinite. We're finite. At best, we have such a limited understanding of the Scriptures. But I've said many times, if we have a grain of understanding, it's because of grace. It's not because of our interest or our power to understand the Scriptures. It's by revelation. It's God revealing His Word to us. So we are thankful for the grain of revelation. We're thankful for the grain of understanding. And if He gives us two or three grains, how much better off are we? But it's all of God. It's not us. It's not because we spend 24/7 in the Word of God. Because I know people that spend almost that much time in the Word of God and have not come up with the right conclusion. They've read it and read it and read it and still don't know what it's about. And most of those folks are very quick to put someone else under the thumb, because that's what they interpret from God's Word. It's legalism, and I'm going to put you under the thumb. Well, let's turn to the book of Isaiah for just a moment. Isaiah 55. The book of Isaiah speaks a lot about His Word. I was visiting, I'm supposed to say hello from Brother Gary Shepherd, but this last week he spoke from the book of Isaiah 53, and he said, "Who hath believed our report?" And he said, "A reporter reports." Who, what, when, where, how? So he went through there and looked at those things. You know, all we are reporters. We're not editorialists. We're reporters. All right, Isaiah 55 and verse 11. Isaiah 55 and verse 11, it says, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth." Now, when does that happen? Treading the pulpit out there? Yeah. When we read it on our own? Yeah. When someone declares the gospel to us? Yeah. When we hear a message of God's grace on sermon audio or a tape or a CD? When my word goes out. When my word goes out, is sent forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void. I take great comfort in that. I take comfort in what those four horses were going to do. They are the providence of God sent forth throughout all the world to demonstrate His speed and authority and strength. It, going back to Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 11, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. Now, I remember someone saying, if we could beat it into them, everybody would be black and blue. But the word says, it shall accomplish that which I please. God's purpose will be accomplished. It shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. So God's word, in that illustration of that parable that we heard recently about the sower went forth to sow, and the four grounds that that seed went into by God's providence, it went to the place He intended it to go. And He intends to show in three quarters of that, if I'm not in it, nothing's going to happen. Same seed. But when I'm in it, I prepared the soil. I prepared it. Something's going to happen. And that's what happened. And it came forth and produced much. All right, turn with me, if you would, to the book of Jeremiah. Just the next book over, Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 17. So we think of the power and the speed, the authority of these four horses going into the four cardinal directions. The four cardinal directions. We see them, God's providence everywhere. Not just happening, but purpose to be happened. In Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 17, "And there is hope chapter 32 and verse 17. It says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Thou showest loving kindness unto thousands and recompensest the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name, great in counsel and mighty in work. For thy hands are open upon all the ways of the sons of men to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." And it continues on with some very sublime verses of scripture from this point on. But notice, "Oh Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power." Now, in the first creation, he made it by his great power. And we have to go again and say, in his new creation, in the second creation, what kind of power does it take? The same power that it took to raise the Son of God from the tomb is what it takes to raise a blasphemer, a liar, a cheat, a sinner to newness of life in Christ Jesus. Because he only raises sinners. That's his promise. "I came to save sinners." All right, let's go over to the New Testament for just a bit. The book of Acts. Let's stop in the book of Acts for just a moment. Chapter 2. These verses have been read many times from the pulpit, in messages, in lessons, because it is imperative that these words be declared about what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh my, look what they did to Jesus. Oh my, look what God did to Jesus. Oh my, look what the covenant of grace did to the Lord Jesus. Oh my, look what our sins did to the Lord Jesus. And here in the book of Acts, there in chapter 2 and verse 23, it says, "Him, the Lord Jesus, being delivered, given over, placed in the hands of, by the covenant of grace, placed in the hands of, delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." It's not possible that he'd stay there, because he's going to be an effectual, he is going to be a successful Savior. So he's going to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, and by doing so, he can come out of the tomb. And that was purposed before the foundation of the world, that that would be accomplished. So, he was delivered. Now, we don't want to get in a dither about a mistrial, a bad trial. We don't want to get in a dither about those folks that testified against him. They did what was natural. They did what normal men do. Normal women do. Normal children do. Lie about God. Enmity against God. He came on purpose. He submitted himself to the cross on purpose. He gave himself over. He was, as we read in the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah, our sins were laid upon him on purpose. He died on purpose. He was buried on purpose. The third day he came back to life on purpose, resurrected on purpose, and is now ascended back to the Father on purpose, just like was planned in the covenant of grace before the foundation of the world. So, let's not get too heavy-handed about those Jews and those Roman soldiers. This is according to purpose. This is according to God. And in that same chapter, that same book, chapter 4, chapter 4 and verse 28, verse 27 and 28, "For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed," and he's anointed before the foundation of the world. That's the word Christ means. Messiah means anointed, set apart one. He said there, "Your holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done." I'm glad for those verses. They inform us that this isn't a mistake. He didn't come down here to set up a kingdom. He came down here to lay down his life, a ransom for many, on purpose. And he did that, and he accomplished his purpose. All right, Acts chapter 13. I love this verse. Acts chapter 13, verse 48. As those four chariots, four teams of swift horses move through this world, demonstrated as we read in the book of Zechariah, pointing out the Word of God and all of its greatness about God's purpose of grace. Going to the north, to the south, east, and the west, nothing is left undone. His providence is over the entire world. At the same time, he's doing what is according to his purpose. And here he finds one maniac of Gadara, one Lydia, one Ethiopian, one tax collector, a couple of fishermen. I like it because here it says, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. What word? He's all powerful, knows all things. He's omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Maniac of Gadara. Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened. And as God moves and preaches his gospel and wherever he has commanded it to be preached, same results are going to take place. He's going to be saving people who were not his people but are now the people of God. The book of Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, verse 14 and 15. Acts chapter 16, verse 14 and 15. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira. Now, when we went through the book of Acts many years ago, I knew how far Thyatira was from where Paul was with her. It's quite a walk. She's a long ways from home. Which worship God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. Now, that's the only way that she could really worship God. Before that, she could worship gods. But she couldn't worship the God. In an unregenerate state, we cannot worship God. It is so foreign to us. We need to be given the right and the privilege to worship God. And by our first birth, we don't have that right and we don't have that privilege. We're dead in trespasses and sin. So whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if thou have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Now, I've had people tell me, well, there had to be infants in that house. No, there didn't. Neither baptism is for infants. Water baptism isn't for infants. And God's Spirit baptism isn't for infants. Spirit baptism comes at the new birth. Water baptism comes after that. In the book of Romans, let's look at Romans chapter 9 and verse 18. The book of Romans chapter 9 and verse 18. The word says this. Therefore, and just think about these four chariots going off in the four directions, and in their movement, in their power, in their strength, as a horse and speed of a chariot, they're saying this as they go. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. And did you notice Romans chapter 9 is before Romans chapter 10? Whom he will, he hardeneth. The word of God going out across this world, represented by those horses and chariots, speed and power, on purpose, with deliberation, carrying out the purpose and will of God, are saying this. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. That's what he told Moses. That's what he shared with Moses. I will have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. And then in the 11th chapter of the book of Romans, verse 33. Romans chapter 11 and verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Can you grasp that? Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor, or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again. For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Just hear those, as those providence of God moves in the world, declaring these truths about God. Never a contradictory remark as they travel in the various parts of this world. No contradictory remark about God. And then, in the book of Lamentations, the book, our last passage, right after Jeremiah, there's a little book of the Lamentations of Jeremiah, the lament of Jeremiah. Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3. Verse 37. Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass, when the Lord commandeth it not? Out of the mouth of the Most High proceedeth not evil and good. Wherefore doth a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? Let us search and try our ways, and turn again unto the Lord. Who is he? Verse 37. Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass, when the Lord commandeth it not? My goodness, what a statement. And we just find that falling right in on the heels of, great is thy faithfulness, O Lord, unto me. All right, we're going to stop there, and we'll pick up this book of Zechariah in 3 weeks.